We're going to look just a little while into the scripture, and going to start in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 28. I imagine a lot of you know that scripture. I'm going to get tall. In Romans 8, 28, the Bible says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Y'all know the King James Version. "All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose." This is the English Standard Version. But I want to go ahead and read a couple more verses here. And it says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of it. We thank You for how You apply it to our lives. We thank You that we can depend on it. We can find Jesus in Your word, and we can find eternal life. So I pray for Your word to speak to each of our hearts and that You'd be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Romans 8, 28 is a really familiar verse. "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose." And if you, one thing about it is as we consider that, as we consider all these things, we'll understand more about that verse. And we'll see how it is expanded. But first, I want to start with this. If you love God, if you know God and you love Him, if you have given your life to Him, to serve Him, I want you to understand it. And I don't mean as a preacher or anything. I just mean to live for Him, to teach your kids about Him, and to live a life that gives a testimony that there is such a thing as a God, and He is one, and He is truth. But if you can love God, I want you to understand that is a gift of God. If we look back to Romans chapter 5, if you're in your Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one there in front of you in the backs of the seats. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So if you do love God, you can because God has enabled you to love Him. Now, that's kind of what this whole three verses that we're going to look at is all about, that God is in control, that God loves you, and God is calling you to Himself, to a relationship, and the only way we can have a relationship with a holy God is to be made holy. We'll talk about that. But all that is because He loves us, and because He loves us, He enables us to love because He wants us to be like Him, right? So all things work together for good. Now, that does not mean that all things work together for comfort. You know, if all things were going to work together for comfort, then nothing could happen in South Texas in the summertime except in the house, right? So all things don't work together for comfort. And so that's not the good that he's talking about. All things don't work together for ease, or we wouldn't have to get up and go to work, you know, and figure out how we're going to pay the bills and all that. So he's not talking about ease. And all things don't work together for wealth. He didn't promise that we'd be rich, but he said all things that happen are under his control, and everything that happens he's going to use for the good of those who love him and who he has called. Now, that doesn't talk about, that doesn't speak of just good things. That speaks of everything, good or bad, God will make good use of for those who love him. All right? So that ought to give us a little rest, because sometimes we get thinking, God doesn't love me anymore because I'm having such a hard time. You know, my job is tough, the weather's tough, my car's broke down or it's on the edge of being broke down, you know, my wife doesn't understand me. My husband doesn't understand me. My kids are wonderful, but they sometimes are just knuckleheads. But all in the midst of all that, God is still in control, and God is going to use all those things for good, because God has a purpose for everything. all things work together for good for those who are called, and everything that works good is according to his purpose. So God has a purpose for everything, even gnats. So if you are a Christian, then this section of God's word ought to help you rejoice in the miraculous. Now, this I'm speaking to those who put their trust in Christ. These next couple of verses that we're going to look at here are going to help us celebrate and appreciate and rejoice in the miraculous, complete, eternal salvation that God has given us. All right? Now, if you're not a surrendered believer, then it ought to cause you, what we talk about next ought to cause you to want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All right? So here we go. Verse 29 goes like this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, you know, this kind of scary thing to preach here because, folks, you hear that word predestined. Oh, no, he's one of those Calvinists or something. You know, he believes God has everything all figured out and he doesn't let anybody do anything for themselves. He just got, we're little puppets on a string, but that's not what it says here. It does talk about who it said, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. So what does that word foreknew mean? Well, in the Greek, the word know is the word gnosko, and it means to understand, to know what's going on. And this one is the word foreknew is started with prognosko. That's the word. It's kind of like our word prognosticate. You ever heard that word? Yeah, that's somebody who thinks they know the future. As a matter of fact, some people call a weather forecast a prognostication. You know, he has what he's looking at, and he makes a prediction about what's ahead. Our prognosis, the doctor gives us a prognosis. That means this, you are sick. That's the diagnosis. You are sick. The prognosis is what's going to happen next. You know, you're going to need to stay close to the commode, or you're going to need to have a lot of Kleenex, or you need to take this medicine, whatever. Okay, that's the prognosis. All right. So now what it says here is the ones that God knows, isn't that something? That God knows us. God knows everything. God, you know, the things that we know because we have seen some evidence of something and we have interpreted that, and then we try to say that we know what we know based on what we have seen. I heard this week, and I mean, people, we keep hearing this, follow the science. Is geology a science? I don't know if it is. I'm not saying it is or it isn't, but I heard the geologists this week have a new disagreement. There's a disagreement on whether there are 3 oceans in the world or 5 oceans in the world. The oceans have not changed, but somebody has seen something that says, now that I've seen that, I know that there are 5 oceans. See, human knowledge, you can't trust it. But God knows how many oceans there are because he built them, right? And so now, so all of God's wisdom and all of God's knowledge is from him. And it says that he not only knows all the stuff out there about the world because he created it and holds it together, he knows all about you. And he knew you before you were even born. No, I can remember when I've been around people who were expecting and being married to one, and there were expectations, you know, that, well, the way that this baby is being carried says it is going to be a boy, you know, or because of the cravings that I have, it means it's going to be a girl, and there's all kind of ideas. You can even go to the doctor, and the doctor look at you, and maybe even do a I think if they do an ultrasound, they know for sure now, unless everything's turned wrong. But they have, used to, there's all kind of prognostications about whether the woman is going to have a boy or a girl. But God knows, because God is the one who formed them in their mother's womb. God is the one who formed you in your mother's womb, and he brought you forth. in life. So he knows you. He not only knows how you're built, but he knows what's going on inside of you. He knows you. It's not just an educated guess. And so here, so what it says here, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He knows everything. God's knowledge is complete, and our knowledge is after the fact, but God's knowledge is before the fact, before things ever happen. We can't understand that about God. That's because it's a God thing. We can't understand all about God. If we could get a total grasp of who God is, he would have to be small enough to fit in our little minds, but he's too big for that. He's too much for that. And so God knows all these things before anybody's born. He knows all the things that are going in on our in our lives now. He knows the things that are coming in our life now. Because God lives in the eternity. In eternity, you know. He knows the end from the beginning, and he knows everything in between. We live in a time continuum, but God lives outside of all that. God is eternal. He lives in eternity, so he knows everything all at once. It is like I have a windmill. It is 25 feet to the top of that windmill. I can't climb up there because that 25 foot includes the fan. But I can get up pretty high, and I can get on top of that windmill, and I can see things different from the way I see them when I'm on the ground. Get up on that deck. I can remember going to a motorcycle road race one time, nowadays it's pretty civilized up at Austin, at Dakota. They're racing, and you can see the bikes going by on the track, but they also have these big screens all over the place, so you can see the bike on the backside of the track, what it's doing. But better than that, they also had the Goodyear blimp there, and the Goodyear blimp was looking down on that whole track, and you could have paid your good money to be there live and seen it just like you were sitting at home watching on television. I know that's kind of backwards to me, But when you get up in the height above everything, you can see everything at once. You can see all the bikes going around, all the curves, you know, getting on the gas, getting on the brakes. You can see everything. Well, God is above everything, so he sees everything at once. He sees the end from the beginning, and he sees everything in the midst. God never needs to learn anything. You know, we pray, but we don't pray to inform God. We pray to agree with God. You buy that? God has a will. God has a plan for us. And so when we pray, we can tell him exactly what we want. That's fair. But part of prayer is listening to God, too, because he knows everything and he can adjust our desires. We're not informing him. God doesn't need to know anything. He doesn't need to learn anything. And he knows everything and he does not forget. Now, some people say God has to forget because the Bible says that once he forgives our sins, he forgets them. Well, you know, he doesn't really forget them. He just, he forgets to hold them against us, or he doesn't hold them against us. There was a woman, some of us older folks remember, may have heard of this, the Booths, William Booth and Catherine Booth. They started the Salvation Army back in the 1800s, I think it was. And Catherine Booth was known for just being a gracious woman. And somebody was talking to her one time about some woman who had really offended her, somebody who had really offended her. And Catherine said, I don't remember that. Oh, you remember? Remember that woman, she just acted ugly and she said these ugly words. And surely you remember? And Catherine said, oh, yeah, I remember forgetting that. That's what God does. God remembers to forget our sins when he forgives them, when we come to him and he makes us a new creation. So he doesn't forget anything. He doesn't remember our sin, but he doesn't forget them. So we can rest in what God knows. Man's knowledge changes, but God's doesn't. So whom he foreknow, it says he also predestined. That means that God makes happen what he has predetermined, okay? He's got a plan for the world. He's got a plan for you, and he will bring that plan to pass. God determines to do something, and then he does it. And he can do it because he is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. See, I can make up my mind and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go out and I'm going to clean the points on that 2-inch tractor, and it's going to crank up and I'm going to mow the field. Well, I ain't God, I can tell you that. I did it, get it cranked far enough to get it out of the shade, so now I can work on it in the sunshine. But God, now he can do whatever he plans to do because he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can do what he decides to do. Well, wouldn't that mean that God causes some to be saved and God causes some to not be saved? That God causes some people to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and God causes some to reject him and to go to hell? Well, that's not the whole Bible, see? Because if we go cover the whole Bible, then we also get to the part, because the Bible does teach the sovereignty of God, that he is all-powerful and his will is what's going to happen. But it also teaches us about free will. Now, it's hard to reconcile, but they're both in there. And I can give you an example of free will, a demonstration of the free will. When Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he was in Jerusalem, and he looked down on Jerusalem. He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he said, "Jerusalem, how I would have taken you under my wing like a mother hen takes her brood, but you would not." See, God has a plan for your life. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be a part of his, in a relationship with him, part of his family, a son, a daughter of God, and to live eternally in fellowship with him. But he gives us that option to not. And some will forever choose to not come to God. And so God will use that somehow, not for their good, but for good. In Revelation 22:17, at the end of the book, near the very end, it says, "Whosoever will come and take the waters of life without price." So you have the option. God has a plan for your life. God wants you to come to know him as Lord and Savior. He knew you before he was born. He has predestined. He has that destiny out there for you, not just for salvation, but to be a new creation, because it says here that he is predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. He wants you to be like Jesus. Now, that's going to take a work of God, isn't it? Might take a while. But it's going to happen. Those of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ are going to be like Jesus before it's over. We already have eternal life like him. We already have a relationship to the Father like him. In 1 John, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to be like Jesus. And it's going to make more sense and seem much more possible when we see him as he is. We'll want to see him face to face. And so, now some people say, well, if that's the case, if God's going to choose some and allow some to be lost, then why go out and evangelize and tell people about it? We go out and tell people about Jesus. We have Vacation Bible School and all the fun that goes with it to tell kids about Jesus, because the Lord said, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them the things that I have taught you. So God knows, God has a plan, God calls us. It says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Now, that's just another way of saying he summons. Have you ever gotten a summons? I hope not. From the law? You know, I think one time we were in Texas and we went by Austin, around Austin. And we got on one of those toll roads. And we didn't have the right sticker or anything, so we finally got to a booth that had a basket, and it said, just throw a handful of money in here and go on. So that's what we did. Now, the next time we come back to Texas, about 3 months later, we got this letter in the mailbox that says, you owe us $350 for that 75-cent toll that you didn't pay. Those numbers might not be exact, but some ridiculous amount. I made a good effort, you know. I threw money in the basket. There wasn't anybody. It was just baskets in the middle of the morning. And said, no, you owe this money. And because of that, you need to present yourself. Well, I got on the phone. They said, okay, you're ignorant. You're excused. That was good. That's closest I've had to a summons, but I know others have. And so the summons says, this is where we want you, and this is what we want you to do. That's what God gives us too. It says, whom he predestined, he also called. He has a calling on every one of our lives. And he gives that call through his word. You see, you're probably not going to hear Jesus say to you in the night or in the daytime, a voice from heaven say, come and do this thing. Like he did Paul. He said, Paul, aren't you tired of kicking against that hot shot? You know, go where I tell you to go. Well, we probably won't hear that audible voice, but God's word speaks to us and says this is what he wants us to do. And one thing it tells us is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to life. And so as you look into God's word, you're going to know that God wants you to come to know him as Lord and Savior. So he calls each one of us, and since he calls each one of us, he holds each one of us accountable for how we respond to that call. Right? You with me? It's okay if you sleep here. I just assume you sleep here and somewhere else. I mean, at least you got to church. That's good. But I also like seeing faces. You know, sometimes when I talk to people on the phone, I can't see them go, huh? So if you got that look on your face, I'll try to answer what I think you're asking. But listen close now. God calls us, and he calls us by name. He calls you by name. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. He'll give something. He'll pull a trigger that makes you want to come to him if you're listening. But another thing it says that he does, whom he predestines, he also called, he summons, and who he calls, he justifies. Those who answer the call of God will be justified. Back in Romans chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks to of the blessing of the one up to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So this is what God calls you to do. He calls you to believe in him. He doesn't call you to do anything that takes a lot of smart. He doesn't call you to do anything that takes a lot of talent. Now, it might not be easy to believe in him. It might not be easy to surrender to him like he calls us to do. But he calls us to do that because what he wants to do is he wants to justify us. Remember when you had checkbooks? Probably not. When you had checkbooks, you'd write a check and you'd write down the who you wrote it to and the amount. And then at the end of the month, you'd get a statement from the bank and it would say, this is what our records say. And then you'd take your checkbook and you'd say, well, my records need to say what they say because they're the one that's holding my money. Sometimes you had to do a little adjusting. Sometimes you had to do a little detective work. But when you get through, it's all level. You've got what you got. It's justified. Well, in God's dealing with us, to be justified is to be made just or to be made right. And the only way we can be right is to be right with God. And so God says the one who answers his call, the one that he has called and the one who responds to him the way that he wants him to and trusting him, that one is made right, is made just. Now, you and I can't do that. Only God can do that because he's the one who has the books. He's the one who sets the standard. And besides, when we sin, we work up a debt. We create a debt. And to get rid of that debt requires something that we can't do because the Bible says the penalty for death, for sin, is death. And you can't die and then live some more. But the good news is when we have sinned, God sent his son, Jesus, and Jesus never sinned. And so he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. And he died on the cross, laid down his life, his sinless life, to pay for our sinful life. So that we could come to him. Jesus was our substitute, and he's a biblical word is our atonement. And when Jesus died on the cross, do you remember these last words? He said, it is finished. That's one translation. Another way of translating that is, it is paid in full. Jesus paid in full the penalty for your and my sin. And whoever would come to him and accept him as Lord and Savior, accept him as the one who paid for their sin, accept him as the one who, because of who he is, has a right to run our lives, to guide us and direct us and command us, we put our trust in that. We surrender to that. We have been justified. Our penalty has been paid forever. Recently, I paid off a big debt, and I wrote on the envelope that bill was in, final payment. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the final payment for your and my sin. And so God looks at us, and God calls us, and God justifies us. But there's one more thing I want you to see here in verse 30. The last word in verse 30. It says, whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, that's the way mine reads. If you're looking at your Bible and it says, whom he justified, he also will glorify, get you another Bible. Because the object of that sentence is to understand that when God has forgiven our sin, we are then glorified. You got that? We are then glorified, like God is glorified. We are then right with God. And so it is done. It is done forever. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, one thing that means is that if we sin, we don't lose everything. Because Jesus has paid that penalty once for all. That does not mean that when we sin, having trusted Christ, that everything's going to be cool. Because God will not let us off. God will not tolerate sin in our life because he wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Hebrews 12:6 says, whom he loves, he chastens. So if you sin, if you have say you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're doing things that you know are wrong and you don't feel bad about, you need to back up and see if you really trusted him. Because whom he loves, he chastens. He's going to cause a consequence in your psyche, if nothing else. So, what's God calling you to? If he's calling us, what's he calling us to? He's not just calling us to walk an aisle down some church aisle and not be changed. Now, walking an aisle is important. If it is a testimony, you're saying, I'm coming forward having given my life to Christ, and I'm submitting to that call. But if you just walk down an aisle, that doesn't mean anything. It's not just acknowledging Jesus. It's not just being good. Do you know the Bible says that the devil believes in Jesus. The devils believe in Jesus. And they tremble. But they're not saved. You know, if the devil were to come down this aisle and come and take me by the hand and say, Brother Bob, I wanna join this church. I say, well, tell me a little bit about you, saying I don't know who he is. I might not recognize him right off. And I say, well, do you want to be a part? You want to participate in the church? Oh, yeah, I'll participate in the church. What do you need? You need somebody to sing in the choir? I'll sing in the choir. Oh, okay, well, what else can you do? He said, you know, anything. I can teach Bible study. I know the Bible. Matter of fact, if y'all remember, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil quoted scripture to him. And Jesus said, you didn't quote that. I mean, you quoted it right, but you didn't apply it right. He would even be willing to preach. The devil could preach a sermon. He knows stuff. And so, well, that sounds real good, Mr. Devil. But I mean, Mr. Fellow, but because I don't know you're the devil yet. But do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh yes, I know that for sure. Well, have you submitted your life to Him? No. See, that's the line that the devil won't cross. He's not going to submit his life to God. He knows who Jesus is. He knows he died on the cross to pay for sin. He knows that he is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He knows that he's eternal, but he is not willing. He might preach a sermon where he would tell that, but he's not willing to submit, to turn his life over to God and be directed by him. That's what God is calling you to do. That's the proviso for justification. So, what the kids learned, they sang it in a song a while ago. How do you do that? How do you turn your life over to Christ? How do you submit to him? Number one, you agree with him. You admit that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You believe that God has provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so you believe that in your heart. And then you confess. Now, Romans 10 says that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth what you believed in your heart. But more than that, just speaking that word, that means that you agree with God. You agree to his terms, and his terms are to submit to the Son forever. Are you willing to do that this morning? If you are, then you are saved. If you have made a profession of faith and you've drifted away from some of those things, today's a good day to get back on track. I see all these little kids and all of you who are responsible for raising them up. The world out there is evil and getting more so. They're going to need something strong to protect them. They're going to need a family to look after them. They're going to need some standards to live up to. They're going to need the Holy Spirit of God living in them. So you're going to need to point them to the Lord and direct them. And you're going to need Jesus to do that in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity to share your word. We thank you for the celebration that we've had this week and that we're going to have some more here in a little bit. And Father, we thank you that you are willing to save any who would come to you. Pray that you have spoken to hearts. Pray that you'll speak to hearts, that they would understand. If they understand their need, it's because you are calling them. You have exposed that nerve. You have let them know that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior. And you're calling them to say a prayer, something like this, speaking to you from their heart. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I agree with you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I am willing to make that commitment to you and to stand up before anyone and admit that you are my Lord and my Savior. I submit to your will for my life and for my family. And I pray and I thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen.